Last Lord's Day, we began our brief study of the history of Trinity Baptist Church as we're culminating this lengthy series on church history. And in Proverbs 16:9, you don't need to turn there, you certainly can if you would like, but in Proverbs 16, verse 9, we read, "A man's heart devises his way, but the Lord directs his steps." And last Sunday, we learned a little bit about that reality in the life of Albert and Martin. It was true for the young Albert Martin, who responsibly and prayerfully planned his way. And as he did, the Lord directed his steps, preparing him for his lifelong labors in northern New Jersey. And I'm sure if you asked him, I say I'm sure, I am not absolutely sure, but I suspect if you asked him today, did he realize that then? And the answer would probably be no. I didn't think that I would have spent so many decades here in northern New Jersey, but that's what God did. By way of review, brief review, after graduating from Columbia Bible College in South Carolina in 1956, Albert Martin was engaged in an extensive itinerant evangelistic Bible teaching ministry for 5 years. And at the end of those 5 years, because his wife was pregnant with their first child, because of his deepening convictions concerning the need for biblically healthy churches in America, he decided to leave the itinerant ministry. And at this time, a pastor asked him if he would be willing to preach at a church in North Caldwell, New Jersey, which was presently without a pastor. He accepted, not knowing, of course, that this would be the beginning of a long and fruitful and spiritually very edifying relationship with many dear Christians, some of whom are sitting here this very morning. By the end of the summer of 1962, Albert Martin received a unanimous call from this congregation in North Caldwell to be their pastor. Biblical Reformation continued in the North Caldwell Church as Pastor Martin studied the Word of God himself, as he was reading the writings of the Puritans and Reformers, and as he boldly preached the Word of God to these people. And after 4.5 years of a Spirit-blessed, and it was the blessing of the Spirit of God, a Spirit-blessed ministry of expounding the Scriptures and applying its truths to the hearts and the lives of the people in this church, it was very clear to Pastor Martin, as well as to more than a few of the saints in that North Caldwell church, that he and they could not remain in the church's denomination as a matter of biblical convictions, as a matter of conscience. There was a disagreement, as they could see, between the Bible's teaching on some issues and this denomination's official doctrinal stand. So Pastor Martin explained these matters to the congregation and submitted his resignation, but the congregation refused to accept his resignation. And so they then took steps to properly and formally leave this denomination and as well its church building, which the denomination owned, and that took place in January 1967. And that departure initiated a period of life for these Christians which was somewhat nomadic, and that was the term that was often used not just at that time, but through the following years, that they were nomads because various buildings were rented for church services. Pastor Martin continued to preach the Word of God to this flock and proclaimed what the Bible taught about the nature of a biblical church, because when they left that denomination, they then disbanded their church membership, of course. So they were now, in one sense, just a group of Christians. They were not formally constituted as a church at this point in time. So Pastor Martin, in those years, was teaching them from the Bible, actually those months, the nature of a biblical church, its officers and church membership. And so, in September of 1967, in the goodness of God, the Trinity Church of West Essex was constituted. That was its name at that time. It subsequently was changed through the years to the present name. So Trinity Church of West Essex was constituted with 44 members. The congregation adopted the Second London Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689 as their official doctrinal standard. And as a church, they had a church constitution. It was a very modest constitution, and that was amended and changed as their understanding of various biblical realities increased over the following months and years. Initially, the congregation met in the home of Pastor and Mrs. Martin in Cedar Grove, as well as a local women's club. And I knew that. I didn't say that last Sunday. One of the brothers here reminded me of that. I meant to ask, I couldn't remember which suburb it was in, whether that was Caldwell or whatever. You can tell me later. But they met at this women's club for worship services. Corporate church prayer meetings, as I mentioned last Sunday, they were conducted also in the home, initially, of Pastor and Mrs. Martin in Cedar Grove. And corporate church prayer was regarded, back then and still is to this day, as a vital aspect of church life. Keenly aware of their need for a suitable meeting place as a church, a building they could call their own, the people of God of Trinity Church prayed. And in early 1969, God answered those prayers and a building that was owned by the Elks Club in Essex Fells was purchased. And after 6 months of renovation, that particular building became a blessed place for the gathering of the people of God on the Lord's days where God was worshiped. And also that was the place now for the weekly Wednesday night prayer meetings. And as I mentioned last week, because of its rectangular shape and close quarters, someone affectionately called it the Cracker Box, and that name stuck. And as the attendance and membership of the church grew, as the Word of God was preached, eventually that little building was too small, so the Jefferson Elementary School in West Caldwell was rented for worship services on the Lord's days. Eventually, because of the Lord saving sinners and adding folks to the congregation, the larger auditorium of the Grover Cleveland Junior High School building in Caldwell, New Jersey, was required for Trinity's worship services. Wednesday night prayer meetings continued to be held in the Cracker Box, and cars were parked along narrow Runnymede Road in Essex Fells because the church's little building, its parking lot, was really very, very small. Now, during this time, the Sunday school classes were held in the Cracker Box as well. It was very tight quarters. And then at 10:30 in the morning, at the conclusion of the Sunday school classes, everyone would get into their cars and drive the 1.3 miles to Grover Cleveland Auditorium in Caldwell for the morning worship service. Men in the church volunteered to carry boxes of blue Trinity hymn books from the Cracker Box to the school auditorium for the morning worship service. And upon entering the auditorium there at the school, individuals would take a hymnal from one of those boxes, walk down the aisles of the inclined flooring of that auditorium, and sit in one of the splintery, rickety wooden seats that were often crooked and tilted and not very comfortable to sit in. The hymnals would be returned to the boxes at the back of the auditorium at the conclusion of the morning worship service as everyone left, because we would return to that same building at 6 p.m. for the evening worship service. And during these years, the adult Bible classes in the Cracker Box were usually taught by one of the elders. Sometimes it was Pastor Martin. Sometimes when the academy existed, it was one of the professors from the academy who would teach the adult Bible class. And generally, Pastor Martin, not always, but generally, he preached both morning and evening messages. For the worship services in the Grover Cleveland Auditorium, a podium was placed at the front and center of the stage, the elevated stage at the front of that auditorium. and the stage curtains were closed as much as possible behind that podium. At times, those curtains could not be closed completely because there were props and backdrops for school plays that were erected there on the stage, and the curtains couldn't be closed all the way, so Pastor Martin would be behind the podium, and behind him you could see stage props. The overhead lighting, the spotlight overhead lighting for the stage, it also varied depending upon the theatrical play which the school was preparing to perform, and that lighting, of course, lit up the podium and the preacher as well. And sometimes the predominant color illuminating Pastor Martin was green, and sometimes it was blue, sometimes it was shades of red, and that was just such a strange reality. But as I mentioned last week, the auditorium was also not air-conditioned, and so consequently in the hot summer months of New Jersey, there was little air circulation, and it could be very humid, very hot, very oppressive. But I said this last week as well, words to this effect, none of those matters. The stage props, the weird lighting colors, the heat and oppression of the heat during the summer months, none of those realities concerned or distracted the vast majority of those who were seated in that auditorium, because our minds and our hearts the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. I need that. Our hearts and our minds were solemnly and joyfully engaged in the worship of the triune God. The words recorded in Acts 10, verse 33, appropriately describe the mindset and hearts of the believers of Trinity Church at that time who were present on those Lord's days to hear the preaching of the Word of God and to worship the triune God. And if you go there, you'll see Acts 10:33, Cornelius says these words to the Apostle Peter. Now, therefore, we are all here present in the sight of God to hear all things that have been commanded you of the Lord. Those words very aptly described what we did in Grover Cleveland Junior High School auditorium on the Lord's days, and I believe they aptly describe what we do here in this place, and indeed, those very words of Cornelius should be your personal prayer to God. They should be your very personal prayer to God every Lord's day. I would challenge you to make them your personal prayer. Lord, I am here. Yes, I love my brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm glad to see them. I want to fellowship with them. Yes, I enjoy singing the hymns of praise as part of my worship, but I'm here primarily in the sight of God. It's a crucial reality to know that you're in the sight of God. The fear of God needs to control our minds and hearts and wills. But we're here to hear all things that have been commanded you of the Lord. Now, Pastor Chansky, Pastor Carlson, they're not given direct revelations from God. They haven't heard a voice that has commanded them specifically to preach this or that, the way the Apostle Peter or the apostles were receiving those revelations from God. But as they study the Word of God, as they pray, God brings to their minds, this is what I must bring from the Word of God to the people of God. And we need to have that heart and mind of Cornelius. And that was a reality at Grover Cleveland Junior High School building. I believe it is the reality for us here. So we should, though, pray for the unction of the Holy Spirit, because that Spirit was indeed consistently and notably present during those days at Grover Cleveland Junior High Auditorium. The Spirit of God came with convicting power, converting power, comforting power, sanctifying power, and Christ was exalted. Well, during those early years of TBC, commencing in the North Caldwell building and then to Jefferson as well as the Grover Cleveland School, Pastor Martin preached series of messages. He started off with, "What is a real Christian?" That was in North Caldwell, because he realized that some of the folks in their midst were unconverted. And he wasn't sure those who said they were Christians really understood what it meant to be a Christian. And then he moved on and he preached on the parable of the sower. This was, I believe, also in North Caldwell, because Pastor Martin wanted the people to understand you have to profit from the word of God. It's like seed. And not everyone who hears that word indeed brings forth fruit. So he applied the word of God to the hearers there. And then he went on to preach on the Sermon on the Mount. So these were foundational messages from God's word regarding the subject of the nature of true conversion, the necessity of living a holy life as a Christian, and the abiding relevance of the moral law of God. That was especially from the Sermon on the Mount. Pastor Martin in subsequent preaching declared the regulative authority of the scriptures. Notice it wasn't just the regulative authority of worship, the regulative authority of the scriptures. He wanted everyone who heard him preaching from the scriptures on that topic to understand, to be persuaded that the final authority for what we believe and how we live and how we worship is not American culture. It's not even church tradition necessarily, but it's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. And that's what we need as a mindset today as well. I believe we have that, but it doesn't hurt to examine ourselves individually, corporately, and ask God to give us that same conviction that the final authority for what we believe, how we live, is the Word of God. He preached a series on the sovereignty of God, powerfully used by God for the conversion of sinners. He preached on biblical principles of church order. And a phrase which Pastor Martin regularly proclaimed to the people of TBC was this: wherever the hand of Scripture leads us, we must go. Now that phrase has been quoted by others. I've heard it quoted by others here at Trinity who were in the church at that time, and it's been varied in a variety of ways, but the actual original quote is what I just gave you. And I verified this, so I'm not making this up. It was, wherever the hand of Scripture leads us, we must go. And that, I believe, still is the guiding principle for us as pastors and for us as a church to this day. Well, other portions of the Bible from which Pastor Martin preached in those years were these: 1 Thessalonians, Ephesians. I don't believe he preached through all of Ephesians, but I think it was the early chapters. The life of Elijah, the life of Elisha. And three of the hallmarks, not the only hallmarks, but three of the hallmarks of Pastor Martin's preaching were these: a faithful, thorough exposition of Scripture. And again, by the grace of God, that is what is still done in this church. And we need to thank God for that. Pastor Martin, he led the way in those early years. A faithful, thorough exposition of Scriptures. Secondly, a second hallmark, pastoral, practical, pointed applications of the Word of God to the hearts and the lives of the people, both saints and sinners. Thirdly, a clear and earnest proclamation of the saving mercy of God, the free offer of the gospel in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you think of those three hallmarks, you do indeed need to continue to pray, Lord, help us to hold on to those hallmarks, but not just in theory, in practice. And Lord, make those hallmarks a reality in every church of Christ throughout our land. Now, we should not look back on those days in Grover Cleveland or Jefferson School or the Cracker Box with a romantic longing. It's very easy to do that. I found that myself as I reflected on these things. It was a wonderful season of God's blessing. But we should not look back with this sort of like aching, romantic, oh, if only we were back then. We could say that about the Protestant Reformation. We could say that about the Puritan era. Oh, if only I lived there at that time. We look back and thank God for what He did. Look back, thank God and worship God for what He did. Look back and learn and say, Lord, make it so even today. We should thank God for what He continues to do in our midst by His grace and pray for yet greater showers of mercy and blessing upon us, upon all of the churches of America and the world as well, upon our needy country. Well, the ministries of Trinity Baptist Church. I mentioned a couple very briefly last Sunday, but I actually, as I thought about it more and prepared for today, I realized I should have started with some things that actually existed before the tape ministry. That was one I mentioned last week, the Trinity Pulpit Tape Ministry. Really, the first, actually, a ministry of Trinity Baptist Church was the work of missions and church planting. From its earliest years as a church, God placed in the hearts of the people of TBC, including, of course, its pastors, and those early years it was Pastor Martin and Pastor Dixon, God placed in the hearts of the people of TBC a compassionate concern for one another and for those beyond the membership of the church. And one of the characteristics of the people of God of Trinity Baptist Church, and to this very day, I believe, is that they are a mission-minded, church-planting-minded people. Well, where did that perspective come from? Pastor Martin brought that out in his preaching of the Word of God whenever it was appropriate. So it came from the Word of God. Well, what passages? Turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1 and verse 38. I'm not saying that Pastor Martin used this particular verse, but this would be a verse he could have used. It's certainly a very valid verse to look at. The work of missions and church planting. Mark 1, verse 38. And Jesus said unto them, to his disciples, to his apostles, let us go elsewhere into the next towns, that I may preach there also. For to this end I came forth. You see, what Jesus was saying, the gospel needs to be spread, needs to go to other villages. Turn to Matthew 28 and verse 18. This, of course, is a very well-known passage of Scripture. It is very relevant for missions and church planting. Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came to them, this is after his resurrection, before his ascension, he came to them and spoke unto them, saying, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And of course, Jesus initially gave this command to the apostles, through the apostles to the churches. And so from churches, we are indeed to take the gospel to all the nations. And those truths were brought home through the preaching of the Word of God to the people of TBC from its earliest years. And then we see this also turn to Acts 13, verse 1. The apostles did indeed fulfill that great commission. And we see that in Acts 13 and verse 1. Regarding the church in Antioch. Now there were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, the foster brother of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Separate for me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I've called them." Then, when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. So it was the church and the Holy Spirit, you see. It's interesting when you read this, you realize that. It was the church, the local church, that sent forth these missionaries, Barnabas and Saul. It was also the Holy Spirit through the church that did that. And in the light of these scriptures and the principles which they reveal of the work of the local church in missions and church planting labors, even through the years of renting auditoriums, Trinity Baptist Church and the people of Trinity Baptist Church gave sacrificially, and still do to this day by God's grace, for the church planting and mission labors of others, and eventually for the church planting and mission work of TBC itself. There was a fervent heart concern among the people of God at TBC, and again, I think it's true today, that the gospel be proclaimed throughout America and into foreign lands as well. And so by the grace of God alone, this is why I chose 270 as the hymn to sing. This is the grace of God. This is what God did. This is what God is still doing. And yes, he uses means, he uses men, he uses pastors, he uses the people of God. By the grace of God alone, Trinity Baptist Church assisted in those renting years in the establishment of biblical churches from those early years to the present day. In places like, and probably many of you have no clue about this, which is fine, but Hazleton, Pennsylvania, East London, England, Gothenburg, Sweden, Manila, the Philippines, Moorestown, New Jersey. The church moved from Moorestown to Lumberton, New Jersey. Islamabad, Pakistan, Newark, New Jersey. Those are just some examples. And in addition, throughout the 21 years of Trinity Ministerial Academy's existence, many churches throughout our country were assisted as graduates from Trinity Ministerial Academy, the 4-year seminary program, were sent to labor as gospel ministers in those assemblies. So that was really a foundational ministry of the church from its earliest years. But the second was this evangelistic efforts in New Jersey itself by the people of God. From the earliest days of TBC, and indeed that happens today as well, members of Trinity were encouraged from the Word of God to share the gospel with those about them. Turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 5 and verse 18. Mark chapter 5 and verse 18. Here's a scripture that shows us that this is what we should do. Mark 5, verse 18, "And as Jesus was entering into the boat, he that had been possessed with demons besought Jesus that he might be with him. And Jesus did not permit him, but said unto him, Go to your house unto your friends, and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you, and how he had mercy on you." You see, that is what the folks were and are told to do. You're to take what you know the Lord has done for you and bring that to your house, to your children, in your own house, to your friends. Tell them what the Lord has done for you. So the members of TBC were engaged in using their God-given talents in accordance with God's providence to declare the good news about Jesus Christ. In those early years of TBC, some members who were gifted and willing to go door to door, and that's not for everyone, I agree with you, but for those who enjoy that and are gifted to do that, there were those who went door to door presenting the gospel, giving out tracts, inviting people to come to the church on the Lord's Day. And they were not embarrassed that they were inviting them to come to Grover Cleveland Junior High School auditorium. How much more should you not be embarrassed to invite them to come here? And they were not embarrassed to invite hippies. If you don't know what a hippie is, I'm not sure how to describe a hippie. You can ask Frank DeWanna, because he was one. And I know Frank wouldn't mind me saying this. If you could see an old picture of Frank DeWanna, he had an afro out like this when he first came. They were not embarrassed to ask and invite sinners, hippies, to come to hear the Word of God. People who had never been churched, didn't know what a hymn was, let alone the Hymns of Trinity hymn book. And they invited them to the auditorium to hear the Word of God. And so door to door, sharing the gospel with neighbors, associates, friends, their own children, lost sinners came to hear the Word of God in these school buildings, and many were converted. But the third ministry was diaconal benevolence to the needy within TBC, those who were truly needy, and those without the church. Weekly ministry of the Word of God taught the people of TBC that the Scriptures teach us that we should exercise practical care for others. Needy within the church, the elderly in nursing homes, those nursing home ministries that continue today, they were begun way back at the beginning. They were not at Chelsea, of course, which is here in Montville, but at what was called Overbrook, which no longer exists there in the Cedar Grove area, as an example. So the people were encouraged to reach out to the needy, as well as those devastated by earthquakes and flooding, etc. Turn to Matthew chapter 10, because here's a passage that again shows us this reality of having concern practically for others. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 7. And as you go, preach. There's the priority. Bring the gospel. Declare the gospel. As you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you received, freely give. So you see, we do not have the capability, the apostolic capability, the supernatural gifts to heal the sick and raise the dead and cleanse the lepers, etc. But here you see that principle. We are to be concerned for the practical, physical, well-being needs of others who are round about us, as was the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul said that also concerning how he interacted with Cephas and John. And he said, they urged me to be concerned for the poor. And Paul said, I was very glad to do that. Indeed, I was zealous to be concerned for the poor. So from its earliest years to the present, God has given us grace to be concerned for the practical needs of others. But now I return to the Trinity Pulpit Tape Ministry. And I got a cassette tape to show everyone. This little mechanical preacher, as Pastor Martin called them. So this is one. And the Biblical Training of Our Children, number one, by Pastor Martin. So this is a magnetic cassette tape, and the deacons have arranged for, I think, a lot, if not, I'm not sure if it's all yet, of these various cassette tapes to be transferred from magnetic tape to a digital format so that they're not degraded with time, as happens with magnetic tapes. So last week I stated that by 1971, more than 750,000 of these cassette tapes of sermons had been sent around the country and the globe under the supervision of Roger Philbrook. He did have someone else who aided him, Kirk Cutler. I believe Kirk aided him very much in that work as well. And Roger told me what I did not know. Last Sunday he came to me and he told me, he said, "Pastor Smith, do you know how that actually began?" And I said, I really don't. He said, "Well, here's how it began, the tape ministry. It began inadvertently because Roger began to record the sermons with his little tape recorder. I didn't ask him where he sat in the auditorium, but he began to record the sermons with his own tape recorder, and he would send those sermons to his godly Christian mother, Mabel Philbrook, who at that time, Roger told me, lived in Florida. She eventually moved from Florida back to New Jersey, became a member here for many years, is home with the Lord. But he was doing that for the benefit of his mother in Florida. Well, the word started to spread that Roger was doing this. And others started to ask Roger, "Well, could you make a copy of that sermon for me? Because I want to give it to my friend at work. I want to send this off to my mother in another state. I want to send it to a friend over here or there." So that's how it actually began. And this labor of love was made a ministry of the church itself. And through the years, it has been transformed as technology has changed so that today, of course, sermons are available via the internet. Well, then, I'm not sure exactly when this began, the book ministry of Trinity Baptist Church. It began in a very modest way also to simply provide excellent Christian books to the members and friends of TBC at greatly discounted prices. Harry Heist was one of the men involved in the early stages. I'm not sure what other men or women might have been involved, but I know Harry was. And when phase one, the fellowship hall, when that was eventually built, there were cabinets, wooden cabinets installed in what I call the windowless room. I think it's the only windowless room in phase one down on the ground level. These wooden cabinets were installed and these books were put there and they were opened up on Wednesday nights and Sunday nights so that folks could buy these books. And today, of course, the ministry is also present on the internet. It's managed by our sister Nancy Perosi here in the building, as well as our brethren at Iglesia Bautista of North Bergen. And so through the sermon and book ministries of TBC, the gospel was and still is being proclaimed far and wide, and we can thank God for what he did and what he is still doing. Thank him for his grace and his mercy that has made this possible. But then through the period of the mid to late 1970s, the members of the church prayed regularly that God would provide the finances to purchase or build a larger, more suitable church building. The cracker box was just not at all really large enough for all of the people. And around that time, and Ron Carrione reminded me of this history last Sunday, he said, around this time, a 2.5-acre plot of land became available in Essex Fells. And the church sought to buy that 2.5-acre plot of land. But for various reasons, it fell through. And the people of God at Trinity at that time were discouraged. But they continued to pray. And sometime later, the deacons and the elders became aware of a 6.5-acre plot of land, which was for sale in what seemed to be an area that was on the edge of the wilderness in Montville, New Jersey. And that 6.5-acre plot of land versus a 2.5-acre plot of land was cheaper than the 2.5-acre plot of land. So you see how God guided sovereignly, providentially, so that this land was purchased. It was purchased and God continued to provide funds through the generous giving of the people of God so that by, I think it was 1981, what became known as Phase 1, that's the fellowship hall, for the ground level and upper level, Phase 1 was constructed. And as far as I can tell, there were 3 weddings in Phase 1. Mine was one of them. Christian Chavez and Maritza Guananga are going to get that privilege as well due to the renovation in this part of the building this summer. I believe Pastor Hoffmeyer and Carol were married in phase one, and I don't recall, it seems to me there was a third. It was Bob Carr. Bob and Joy Carr, that's right. On January 11th, 1981, the first worship services were held in phase one. And I mentioned last week that on the previous Lord's Day, January 4th, 1981, Pastor Martin preached a sermon in the evening worship service in the Grover Cleveland Junior High School auditorium. That was his last sermon in that auditorium. Some of us here today were there then. And in that message, Pastor Martin recounted some of God's gracious dealings with the people of God of Trinity Baptist Church through the years. And he reminded the congregation of foundational biblical convictions which we today must continue to believe and love and hold on to firmly to the end. So now in these following words, at times I'm paraphrasing, or sometimes I think I'm quoting some of the principles that Pastor Martin articulated in that sermon on that night in Grover Cleveland Junior High School auditorium. He began his message by reminding us that by the sovereign grace of God, Trinity Baptist Church was constituted as a church in 1967. He loved to emphasize rightly the sovereignty of God. And then he pointed out that the foundation for the church from its very beginning was the scriptures, and still should be and still is. And Pastor Martin recounted how the church met in various rented facilities for its worship services for the first 14 years of its existence. And he called those years the nomadic years, because God was pleased to, through the wanderings, bless them, bless Trinity Baptist Church, through significant increases in the membership, through conversions and others moving to this place. Through those years, Pastor Martin asserted, the Lord taught the people of God at Trinity Baptist Church many valuable lessons. And these lessons are valid for us today. And one primary lesson was this, that when the people of Trinity Baptist Church gathered on the Lord's days to worship God, we needed to remember God's people are His dwelling place. And God was never embarrassed to draw near to His people, whether they met in a gymnasium or in the cracker box or in a school auditorium. God was never embarrassed to draw near to His people. It's not the physical dwelling, the physical building, but it's His people that are His dwelling place. And so through those nomadic years of Trinity Baptist Church, we needed to remember that valuable lesson as we moved into this building and this place, that God's people are His dwelling place. That must never be forgotten by us today. And on that Lord's Day evening of January 4th, 1981, he exhorted the people of TBC, and these are valid exhortations for us today, to uphold and love several crucial biblical priorities. And he said, biblical priority number one is the centrality of God-honoring worship. And that God-honoring worship is taught by the Bible, not by our own imaginations, not by culture, not by tradition, but by the Word of God. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 in your Bibles. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. This was a text that Pastor Martin used at that time on January 4th, 1981, 1 Peter 2, 5. Peter teaches, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Spiritual sacrifices will never be acceptable to God unless they are through Jesus Christ, the Savior, the Mediator. That was one of the points he wanted to emphasize. But you see, acceptable worship to God is determined by the Word of God. And so he said, biblical priority number one for Trinity Baptist Church is the centrality of God-honoring worship. A second biblical priority, he said, is the primacy of God-centered preaching and teaching, as well as the centrality of weekly church prayer meetings. So that's not Pastor Smith riding a hobby horse here. This is what Pastor Martin actually preached on January 4th, 1981. A second biblical priority, the primacy of God-centered preaching and teaching, the centrality of weekly church prayer meetings. Turn to Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. This was the text, one of the texts that Pastor Martin turned to on that evening. Acts 2, verse 42. Referring to those who were converted and added to the church in Jerusalem in the day of Pentecost, these all continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. You see, there you see what the church did. They continued, they didn't stop. They continued steadfastly, not haphazardly, not sporadically. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. There you have the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. Fellowship is next. The breaking of bread refers to the Lord's Supper and the prayers. And if your Bible doesn't have the definite article "the," it really should. It's the prayers. The idea being, all of the commentators say this, it's referring to church corporate prayer times. The gathering of the church specifically for corporate prayer. So that was the second biblical priority. The third was the need for God-ordained church order and government. A biblical church may not have its own building in which to meet on the Lord's Day. It may not have a building at all. The Scottish Covenanters in the 16th century usually had to meet out in the fields because of persecution. They didn't have a church building, but on the Lord's days they'd go and meet in the fields for worship. So a church may not have its own building. During the nomadic years of TBC, though we had no adequate church building, the people of God of Trinity did have the Bible. And Pastor Martin underscored that the Bible is our blueprint as to how a local church of the Lord Jesus Christ should be established and ordered. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14. First Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14. Paul writing to that young pastor, "These things I write to you, hoping to come unto you shortly, but if I tarry long, that you may know how men ought to behave themselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." You see, Paul said to Timothy, everything I'm writing to you in this letter, you're to take this data that I give you. This is your blueprint as to how men ought to behave themselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So a third biblical priority for us even today is we turn to our Bibles to see what God has said concerning church order and church government. And then the fourth biblical priority was the need for a God-directed ministry and service. And Pastor Martin referred back to Matthew 28 in the Great Commission. "Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations." And he underscored again that we must not as a church This is true for us today. We must not, as individuals or as a church, be self-absorbed. We mustn't be, Pastor Martin often would talk about navel-gazing. He used that phrase. We mustn't be looking at ourselves, and always thinking, how does this affect me? How does this affect me? How does this affect me? No. We need to be delivered from that. We need to see the Great Commission tells us to be looking out beyond our own borders. We need to pray that God would deliver us from such self-centeredness and continue to increase our passion to spread the kingdom of Christ both domestically and to other lands. So in conclusion, what shall we say? What shall we do in response to this brief history of the church? Pat ourselves on the back? No. Applaud ourselves? No. Praise ourselves? No. At the best of times, we're still unprofitable servants. We have not done all that we should do. Turn to Luke chapter 19 and verse 16. Luke 19 and verse 16. Here Jesus has given a parable about various servants. And in verse 16 we read, "And the first came before him, saying, 'Lord, your pound has made 10 pounds more.' And Jesus said unto him," or the Lord said unto him, Jesus is giving the parable, "and he said unto him, 'Well done, good servant. Because you were found faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. So what should we say in response to the history? We should pray and say, "Lord, help us individually and corporately to be faithful stewards, faithful servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, according to his word." And then turn now to Psalm 115 and verse 1. Psalm 115 and verse 1. "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto your name give glory, for your loving kindness and for your truth's sake." That should be our response to this church history. It should be, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto your name alone give glory, because of your loving kindness, your mercy, your steadfast love, and for your truth's sake." It is God who has done this work. And it is God who has continued the work. And it is God who will continue it if he's pleased to do so. We should ask him to do so. And we need to all the more be faithful servants and always have the glory of the triune God before our minds and our hearts at all times, in whatever we do as a church. So indeed, of him and through him and unto him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Our God, what can we say? But all praise and glory be given to you, the sovereign God of the universe. We thank you for what you have done in saving sinners in northern New Jersey through the decades. Thank you for what you have done in the life of Pastor Albert N. Martin. Thank you for what you're still doing through this dear man of God. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done in the many members of Trinity Baptist Church through the decades. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've done through missionary labors of this church. Thank you for what you have done and are doing in our midst, even at this very present time. Thank you for your grace, which has helped us as a church to keep our minds and our hearts tied to the Word of God, your Word of truth, your infallible, inerrant, all-sufficient Word of truth. And we pray that you would wed our hearts all the more to your truth, and through your truth, to the living Lord Jesus Christ, who is even now seated at your right hand in glory. And we pray that you would send forth your Holy Spirit upon us as a church, upon us individually, in our families, through our labors as a church, domestically and internationally, that you would use us for the glory of Jesus Christ, for the spread of the gospel, the salvation of sinners, the good of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. So receive our thanksgiving, our heartfelt praise and gratitude for all that you have done and all that you are doing, and answer our prayers and do yet mightier works through us. We are your servants. We are weak. We are indeed very limited. We are indeed still unprofitable servants. But use us, we pray, for the glory of Jesus Christ. So receive these prayers that we bring to you now as we come praying in his worthy name. Amen.
Amen.